Okay, we're back in Ephesians 4, and we've been. I gotta get it up here. We just use this one here for now. Get another one here. If you remember, we said there was one body, one spirit, one hope, your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. How many ones were there?
Seven.
Seven ones. Seven seems to be a number that you'll find recurring often in the Bible. And matter of fact, there's a verse that speaks about the seven spirits of God at one point. But here we see the completeness of the oneness that we have in God. And the first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is a strong emphasis on Christian unity. We saw the basis of our unity was on doctrine. And that's why you have the first three chapters of Ephesians. You hear some people say, well, let's just get rid of the doctrine and love one another. Can't do that. Because you have no foundation to love one another. You have no foundation to move forward without the truth. The truth always sets us free, and it sets us free to love one another. It sets us free to serve one another, and the encouragements that are given to us here. Now, when we get into chapter verse 7, we get not only do we have here the fullness of the doctrine that we have, and the person that we have, and the relationship that we have, but now we move to the gifts that are given to the church. That God has not just left us on with our own resources. Now, of course, He hasn't left us to our own resources in the fact that He has given us the very person of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to live within us. But on top of that, on top of God Himself living in you, which we don't take advantage of lots of times, He has given gifts to the church. Now, when we look at some of the gifts that are in Ephesians, it's just a few. And it is really overall gifts to the church. And it's not so much as gifts as gifting people. God gives gifted people to the church. This is what Ephesians focuses on. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another list of gifts where God gives gifts to the individual for the church. Right? And then in Romans, we have the same thing, another list of gifts. So in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, we have lists of different gifts that are given to the church. We aren't going to spend time so much in Romans or in Corinthians, it will be a long time. We're going to focus on the gifts that are given here in Ephesians to the church. And that these are primarily leadership gifts that are represented in the passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. But notice it says in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. No one is left out. And the truth of the matter is, if we have a proper perspective on the gifts up to the church, that if Leonard has a gift, then who else has it beside Leonard? All of us do. Whatever Leonard has is mine.
Geraldine
too?
Yeah.
Okay.
Geraldine has it too.
Yeah. Oh, Geraldine has it too, yeah. But whatever one of us have, we all have. There's that sense of community, that sense of ownership and belonging, that whatever gifts you have, they're my gifts. Whatever you own, I own. Whatever I own, you own. There is that sense of community. We live in a very, very independent society here. And everybody has their own stuff. And everybody has their own little castle. And everybody keeps the shutters up. And they do whatever they want in their own little castle and never mind the rest of the world. But Christianity is not like that. It's not meant to be like that. It's meant for the walls to come down and to take risks, even as Kate did tonight, taking a risk in sharing something intimate with us. And that is then a responsibility to love her and to be around her and Michael and to pray for them daily and to lift them up before the throne because we're a body. And that's an emphasis we've already seen here as we saw one body, didn't we? It's part of this oneness that we have. And the need for us to be one together. so that whatever gift somebody else has, it becomes part and parcel of what I have. And we're such an ultra-independent culture in the Western world. We're all so self-sufficient. And yet, if you want to look at a people that are in trouble, look at the Western world. With all of our affluence, minimal happiness, minimal contentment, and homes just wrecked and broken all over. Because there is no support with one another. Yes, Kate?
I was listening to a show online the other day, and they were talking about, you know, the devil in the modern world and different, you know, philosophies of where he's entering and where he's, you know, kind of building that army and that defense. And
right.
A lot of it was through isolation. They
yes.
were talking about isolation. They were talking about,
absolutely.
You know, isolating families from other families, isolating cultures from other cultures, isolating even yourself in your sin.
Yes.
Because you get embarrassed and you get isolated in that sense and you want to shy away from everybody. And
very true, Kate.
One of the strongest things that's coming through right in this day and age, in our times, is this isolation. And people don't, you know, a lot of the times equate that with
no.
the devil's work. But, you know, they just equate that with, oh, I'm feeling, you know, alone, or I'm feeling like
right.
that. You know, so it was in really interesting. It was a 2-hour thing.
Well, it was an excellent word, and it really is.
Isolation, yeah.
Glad you shared that. Pardon me?
And he loves it when we leave everything in the darkness.
No question.
We don't bring anything to light.
No.
Yeah.
In Mark chapter 5, speaking about that isolation, I there's a statement I always used to say, the devil wants to drive us into lonely places. Do you remember the guy who was demon-possessed?
Mm-hmm.
He was out among the tombs. He was alone. And there's a whole list of things that the devil does to people, and sometime we can take a look at that and see what the devil does to people. He makes them hurt themselves. He puts them in lonely places. He gives them... So they have no self-control. So he was in a rage. All these things the devil does to people. And that's one of the things he does. He drives us into lonely places. Fascination with the dead. There's all different kinds of things. And we see that in our culture today. A fascination with the dead that's so incredible. You know, from vampires to all this kind of stuff. It's the devil's work. And we see his handiwork stamped in that. But one of the things, as Kate said so clearly, is that he seeks to drive us into lonely places. Isolate, cut us off. And that's why when you look through the whole of the New Testament, the emphasis on body, the emphasis on the church, not being the building, but the people of God, being together, connected with one another, praying for one another. Wow. And in our modern day culture, we have a greater opportunity to stay connected than probably people did in that day through the mediums that we have. But I think sometimes we don't take the advantage of them that we should. The devil's.
I think those are a hindrance too, though.
What's that?
I think that's a hindrance too, though. Technology and you know.
It can be. It can be. It can isolate people, you know, because I can just talk
on
a computer.
Your home, you can have one person texting and one person for hours and one person watching TV. You know,
yes, absolutely.
No, you know.
It's true, but we can turn it to our advantage as if we use it properly.
Reaching people all over the world. Yes.
Yes, if we use
great
it properly.
About it, yeah.
Yeah, it's very true. Good point. Oh, it's where I was trying to get my mouse working here with this mouse.
It wasn't moving.
It wasn't moving. Something went wrong. Okay. So God is giving gifts to the church, but if I have a gift and you never see me and I'm never involved in your life, then you're not getting to enjoy or experience the benefit of that gift, right? And if you have a gift, maybe it's a gift of encouragement. There's some wonderful gifts that are listed there. Maybe it's a gift of faith. Maybe it's a gift of prayer. Maybe it's a gift of speaking in tongues. Whatever it might be, we all need the ministry that comes from the gift that you have in our lives in some fashion or another. Whether it's you praying for me, but how can you pray for me if you don't know what the needs are? And so this interaction is important.
Just being a good listener.
Oh, it sure is. It's wonderful. That's a lot of wisdom, and that's one of the gifts as well. Gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge. So everybody's given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a pretty big measure, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. That's a big measure. So he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is speaking of Jesus and speaking of his ministry. So now we see that the source of gifting is from Jesus. He has that authority to gift. And so when he led captivity captive, that speaks of the fact that we were captive to sin. We were captive to our passions and our slavery, to the things of this world, whatever they might have been. And he captivated captivity. He was powerful enough to take that captivity away. And in taking that away, the slavery that we had, and he says, now I'm going to lavish gifts on you. And I believe this is Psalm 68 that is quoted out of the whole Psalm. We're not going to go there, but in Psalm 68, it talks about victory. It talks about somebody coming and having great victory. As a result of victory, great spoil. And that's where Jesus has come. He has come and he's conquered. He's conquered the devil's power. He's conquered these things, and he's given us great spoil out of that conquering, and that is the gifts that he gives to us. So he gives gifts to men. Remember men, speaking of men and women as well. And then he says, the fullness of that work that he did. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So we have his death and his resurrection, which means he's conquered every part. He's conquered the grave, and he's conquered the earth, the living, the dead, heaven, everything. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So the statements that are given here are focusing on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so we know that there is no doubt whatsoever that he has not only the authority, but he has the resources to give us all the giftings that we need in order for us to survive. And more than just get by the skin of our teeth. Because often we live our Christianity in that way, just barely maintaining. And then when you're living that way, boy, after a while, whoops, the slips come, right? The falls come, the failures come, and uh-oh, what do I do now? Because I've been living on the edge. God, Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There is more abundant life in Jesus Christ. And to encourage all of us, pursue the Lord. Put him first, and everything else will fall in its right place. Put him second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever, and then everything, the priorities have shifted.
The other day we were listening to a program on TV, and it's written, and they were talking about all this fruits of the Spirit, especially talking about joy.
Yeah.
And at the end of the program, his doctor was on there, and he says, what's your word of wisdom? And he said, yeah, one time he had asked this little girl, she was 4 years old, she says, what's your favorite song? And she says, joy, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, I know it's true. Jesus first, yourself last.
Jesus all first, others second.
Others second, yourself last.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus yeah. first, mm-hmm. yourself last, and others in between.
Yeah, that's a good little acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Spells joy. Yeah, very true. So, then we look at gifts to the church, and it's really gifting God, gifting people to the church in this circumstance, in these particular gifts that are listed here. And the list that he gives only speaks of four groups in this passage of Scripture, and they are foundational gifts in the sense that they are the ones that are foundational in growing the church. There are other gifts that complement these, but if these are not there, then you have no... It doesn't matter whatever else is there. Because without these giftings, you miss the foundational things. Because you see that the purpose of these gifts are for what?
Equipping.
The equipping of the saints. Remember who the saints are?
Yes.
You. You're the saint. For what? The work of ministry. So who's doing the work of ministry now? Everyone, right? Yeah, not the quote-unquote minister, but all of us. For the... That's building up the body of Christ. That's the purpose. And then it gives a little more purpose after that. So we're going to just take a few minutes to consider these four gifts that are mentioned here, or five. These two seem to be a little bit grouped together in the Greek. But So he himself gave some to be
apostles,
some prophets.
But you don't see a lot of evangelists.
You don't see a lot of what?
Prophets.
Okay. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So we're going to look at each one of these and have some discussion as to what they are and what their function is. And sometimes, just even for example, the word prophets, sometimes that can be abused on one side and it can be denied on another side. And so there is a balance as to understanding what the word prophet means, and we're going to look at that. But let's start with the word apostles. And how many apostles do you know?
13. Living or dead?
Somebody that preaches the gospel? So could be more than everyone could be an apostle.
What does the word apostle mean? Does anybody know what it means?
I thought it meant like planting churches.
Yeah.
Okay.
Somebody that's sent on a mission. Somebody sent to represent the Lord.
Like a pastor can have an apostolic calling on his life.
Okay.
If he feels that he's to be planting churches, not just stick to like just his little group. That's my understanding.
I couldn't hear what you're saying.
Oh, you got to speak loud.
What are you saying?
Kate was.
Yeah. How about me?
That's a shocker.
Yeah, I'm back in bleachers.
My understanding of apostles, I'm not saying it's right, but my understanding of apostles is somebody has an apostolic call on their life. They can be pastors oftentimes for planting more churches than just their little group.
Okay.
That's my understanding of it.
Okay. The apostles were foundational in the planting of the universal church, right? And those apostles that were foundational in the planting of the universal church no longer exist. Okay? Now you're looking at me funny, but listen carefully, okay? Okay.
Say it again.
I mean, they exist in heaven, but they don't exist on earth. There was a specific group that were called apostles that were involved in the planting of the universal church. That was the beginning of the church in the New Testament. Right? After at the day of Pentecost, and if you remember, there had to be certain requirements to take part in that ministry. Acts chapter 1, let's see if I get there and see what it says, because remember Judas was one of the apostles, and something happened, do you remember? He betrayed the Lord, right? Oh, Acts 1, sorry, here we go. Okay, there's a listing of them here, right? The apostles, but Judas, not, this is a different Judas, okay? There was Judas Iscariot and Judas the son of James, and they were praying there, and then Peter stood up in the middle of them and said, "Men and brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled as the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry." And then it goes on to speak of Judas's demise. And I'm just going to scroll ahead here. So let's see. It is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So there is an office of an apostle. And it says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." They proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, they asked the Lord for guidance in that. They cast lots about it. It fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there was a specific requirement that was given here in order to be an apostle. They had to have eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his teachings. They had to have, in a sense, been with Jesus during that time. But now the Apostle Paul comes along later, and he is an apostle, right? The 13th apostle, in a way. And yet, he was not one that had that privilege that we read about here. And so the Holy Spirit expanded that ministry. But there was certainly a specific apostolic authority that the apostles had in founding the New Testament church, which is universal in its nature, that seems quite evident that they were, when there was a reference to the apostles, there was a difference. Now, I want you to understand that there were other people who were called apostles besides these in the New Testament, which means that the ministry of apostleship was bigger than the 12 or the 13. But their ministry would not be the same in the terms of the founding of the universal church. They were the foundation of the universal church. But as Mariel said, their ministry would be more in the founding of local churches, or church planting, or going into areas and starting new churches. Okay, is that making sense to you?
Yes.
That there had to be a foundational group that were involved in the bringing to life the church of the New Testament. And there still needs to be foundational groups of people that are out there planting churches and involved in a ministry that is similar to the apostles, but not identical, because they had a specific foundational ministry to the universal church. Now, there are differences of opinions on this. There are some who claim, you know, an apostolic ministry the same as what the apostles had. I wouldn't want to put myself in that position.
Well, these ones, Jesus went and got them.
That's right. Yeah.
He says, leave your nets and
yes,
become fishermen of, you know, yeah, men.
That's right. And in some sense, actually,
still doing the same thing today.
Yes, he's still calling us.
Yeah, sure.
And the definition of an apostle is this: someone who is sent forth. Someone who is sent out. So what does that say in the broader sense?
We are all apostles,
in a broader sense. Okay.
But
when he speaks in Ephesians, he's speaking of the foundational gifts in the apostleship, more so than the general statement of someone sent forth. So in one sense, we are all being sent forth to do the ministry of God. But I also want to just share with you that there were others who were apostles as well. And I need to look here. Acts 14:14. I'll go there and just give you one example, just to show you that. Oh, did this die? No, there it goes. Yeah, my battery's dead. You haven't got a little battery, have you? A double A.
Triple A, double A.
You need a double A battery.
Your mouse just died.
Yeah. You got a dead mouse. I don't think it'll last long. What did I say? Acts 14:14. Speaking about when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this. You see, Barnabas was named an apostle there. So you could see that the word apostle was used in a broader sense than just the original 12 there.
Yeah.
And there were others as well. I think there was one called Junius, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but just to show you that there were others who were named apostles beside the 12. I don't know where that's working again. Now maybe the battery was loose.
Yeah, it's running around a little bit. Sometimes it works.
Yeah. It seems to be working again at the moment. Only need one. Yeah. Okay, so that's one of the gifts to the church, and we know that that gift of apostleship was of course not a small thing. They needed foundations laid. They needed to know what the truth was. They didn't have the New Testament in their hands. They needed an authority. They had to have some place to look to for direction, because they didn't have the Bible in written out. And most of the New Testament, of course, was written by the apostles, or dictated by the apostles, so that we would know what the truths about who Jesus Christ was and what he did and what he had to say. And so we might even think today, church planters would probably be the closest to apostleship in that sense, in them being, in a sense, multi-gifted, multi-functioning, to get things started. And then as the gifts are encouraged and grow, then the work of the ministry becomes spread further and further. Because when you go into an area where there are no Christians, then there is no foundation, there's nothing to start up with. And so they often have to, you know, turn their hand to quite a few different things in the process as that goes on. Is that okay? Is anybody have any other questions about that? Okay. The next one is prophets. And can you tell me what a prophet does? What do you think a prophet does? What's the thing that first comes to mind when you think of a prophet?
Prophesy.
Huh?
Prophesy.
Okay, what does that mean?
Okay.
You were listening somewhere before. Okay. A prophet, we think of a prophet as somebody who just tells the future. Often that's the case, isn't it? That's the common use of the word, probably. What's that?
Not necessarily.
No, but it's the common use of the word, often. But it doesn't mean that. It is telling the mind of God.
Yeah.
It is telling the mind of God. Now, that means, for example, it could be a future thing that's to happen that is revealed to an individual and they are able to share it. Of course, it never must conflict with what?
The Word of God.
That's right. It must be in harmony with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it should be tested. It actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that whenever somebody prophesies, that it's tested. And by the leadership, they actually test it to see if it is valid or not. Because we can all make mistakes, right? Matter of fact, the conditions to be a prophet in the Old Testament was you had to be 100% right 100% of the time. If you were wrong once, you were dead meat. Okay, so... I think that if that was the condition in the New Testament, there'd be even less prophets around. Okay, so the gift of prophecy then. There is a gift of prophecy in the sense that the Bible tells us actually in 1 Corinthians 12, all may prophesy one by one, that all may be edified. So there is a sense in which any one of us can prophesy. That is, tell God's mind in a particular matter. Reveal a truth that speaks into somebody else's life or speaks to a situation. Maybe we could ask the question, what then is the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Because a teacher is teaching the things of God, right? And a prophet is telling the mind of God. What's the difference between a teacher and a prophet?
Maybe more specific or tailored to a church or to a person.
Okay. That sounds very good. What else?
The prophet might have had divine revelation or a dream that
okay.
can interpret?
It could be. What you said was very true, and that's very true too. The teacher takes truth and reveals it. It does not necessarily mean that it is going to be applied in your life today, right?
Okay.
It's can be stored truth. It's stored truth in a sense that you're going to use maybe a 2 or 3 weeks down the road. I learned that. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Now I know what to do in this situation because I found out when I heard somebody teaching about that. And so, but the prophet is actually speaking about where a matter is. Like, have you ever went in a church service and said, that pastor was talking to somebody. He knows everything about me. He's talking about me. You know, has that ever happened to you? That's prophecy.
We have a friend who's in the office of a prophet.
Okay.
And he's spoken many
really
amazing things. I mean, not always, but
yes.
He has.
Yeah. That's prophecy. When the whatever is being shared is specific and speaks directly into your life, whether it's deliberate or inadvertent, because God is the one who's in control, which means I might get up and say something and I don't have a clue that the person in the congregation is being so affected by it, but there's a prophetic word going out from me and it's affecting that person and they're spoken to. I've seen times where I preached a sermon and the person comes to the door and I say, you know, they say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. I say, well, you know, what spoke to you? And I'm thinking, well, was it this point I said, or was it this point, was it this point? And then they tell me something, and they're like, hey, that wasn't the emphasis of my message at all. It was just a little side statement I might have said. But the Spirit of God was in it, and he brought a prophetic word to that person and spoke to them. Maybe it brought conviction over sin or comfort in a hard situation, whatever it was, that the Lord directly spoke to me. Have you ever said that? Lord spoke to me. Yeah, that is the prophecy at work. And so it is more prevalent than we give God credit for. Right?
I've heard it said the word within the word.
Yes, that's a good way of putting it, a word within a word. And so, yes, prophecy does happen. Yet it's here we can see that there were people who were gifted as prophets, that was a major calling in their ministry. And sometimes people can be scared of that. We oughtn't to be. That God may gift one of us to be giving that discernment from God, that word from God to share about a circumstance or situation. You know, at times what happened is they were discussing something, somebody would stand and say, you know, the Lord has revealed. I think a picture of that at one point when Peter was sharing amongst the apostles, and someone stands and says, you know, it was actually Peter who said, you know, we're not going to lay a greater burden on them than we don't want to carry the same burden we had in the Old Testament. And a word was spoken, and everybody agreed with that. Now, there has been a lot of abuses of this, and where people are getting up and they're saying, thus saith the Lord, and somehow they almost have to speak in King James English to make a prophecy, which is, you know, God doesn't speak King James English. He just speaks English, right? So, and, you know, drama sometimes can be, you know, make it sound, oh, or whatever. And yet, that's not really the case. I mean, if somebody does that, they could still be prophesying, but that doesn't necessarily make it a prophecy. It could be a very gentle word. But whatever it is, it's a word from God to give wisdom in a particular situation where God speaks directly into the life of the church or the individual. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's a gift to the church. And we want to see all of these, whatever God has for us, we want to see it being exercised and always again tested out to be sure that it is according to the Word of God.
In 1 Corinthians 14 it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's not just telling the future, right? Yeah. And it can be. It can be. There was a prophet that's, in the New Testament that said there was going to be a great famine in Jerusalem. And there was one, right? Mm-hmm. But it caused the rest of the churches to be prepared ahead of time to give what was needed to meet that need so that they weren't caught flat-footed in the process. And so it can be very practical, right?
Well, on Sunday, the preacher was preaching. He said a scripture and it was just what I needed. Like, I put my head down, I had a big sob, like, and I, you know, tried not to weep, but it was just, he reminded me that I, of a scripture that he gave me years ago, and, like, I tend to focus on my child.
Yeah.
And I, everything is around her, and the Lord reminded me I have other children.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And so God can speak, right? He speaks often, you know, and yet we should never get puffed up when God uses us. And here's the example I always give. In the Old Testament, God spoke through an ass.
That's right.
So if he can speak through an ass, he can speak through me, right? Okay. Do you remember the story of Balaam's ass, the donkey, right? Well, if you haven't read it, it's an interesting story, but it's a humbling one because if God can speak through an ass, so he can speak through me. Let's not get too excited, you know, in the sense of, yeah. But of course, we rejoice that the Lord could use us, but don't get puffed up about it, right? And then some evangelists. And what is an evangelist? Somebody who shares the good news. Somebody who's out sharing with lost people the good news of Jesus Christ. There are some who are gifted as an evangelist, but you know that every one of us should do the work of an evangelist, right? We all are going to share, but there are some people, that's their gift. They're gifted at evangelism. They're gifted to be able to sit with a lost person and share the gospel plainly so that they can understand it. It's a gift, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And so, yeah. Okay, so yes, I believe I have a gift of evangelism. And God has gifted me to be able to make the gospel plain to people. However, this is just a little side note, you can rely on the gift and not on the giver.
Yeah,
so that I have found myself, I couldn't make it any more plain. My dog should understand what I just shared with that person. And then when I asked them a few questions, I realized they didn't get it at all.
Yeah.
So the gift without the power of the Spirit, it'll bounce right off of their ears. Yeah. And so and that's the truth for every gift. We should always remember that God didn't send His Holy Spirit as just an observer. He sent His Holy Spirit to rule in us so that the gifts are under the authority of the Holy Spirit. I need to be independent on the Spirit of God, or these gifts, great as they might be, are not going to be exercised properly. They're not going to have the effect that they should.
Well, sometimes you ask for prayer that people will respond.
Yes.
Because some weeks he'll share with 50 people or more people through the radio program, and there's not one response. So we pray that God will open up people's hearts.
Absolutely.
It should be a continuing prayer for all of us, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Definitely. No, chapter 2. I'm going to give you look at a verse here where Paul, who it would be safe to say was an evangelist as well as an apostle, but he is asking for prayer here. Where is it? Oh, it's chapter 4, sorry. Colossians 4. Okay, here we go.
When you're trying to speak to other people about, you know, your faith and your belief, should you be focusing less on, you know, how to say it and how, you know, what their responses are, and it should just come? And because God's going to just push that out? If that's like, for me, that's one thing that I have a hard time.
Sure.
You know, I'm talking to young people my age group. And
like, yeah.
You know, especially from all different walks of life, from proper, from Catholic to, you know, don't atheist. Like, when you're trying to talk to them about, you know, a situation involving God and stuff, I get, like, right in my head. Like, am I saying this right? Am I going to be able to say that in the place where, from where they're coming from? And I think that's what I'm getting here right now tonight. It just kind of hit me, one of those aha God moments, is that He should just flow through you, and it should just come out no matter what.
Yes.
Right?
And the thing...
So I should just stop trying to analyze that. Right?
Yeah, you can get yourself tied up in knots about it. Very good, Kate. The thing is that what I encourage people to do, you know, gently, you know, to know that something happened. If only person, something may happen. That's the case. Because if that was the case, everywhere I went, there'd be Christians following behind me. But that's not the case, believe me. I was in years ago. Was it myself or somebody was in the doctor's office in Inverness, and they said, "Did you hear about that fellow, that born again fellow, Pierre Chesson? Wherever he goes, he just touches people on the shoulder, and they follow him wherever he goes." I wasn't in sitting there, but somebody from the church was. They never said anything. When they came home, they were just laughing. I said, it hasn't happened that way. I wish it would, but not follow me, but follow Jesus, right?
Yeah.
But tell what you know. You know more than you think. And when you're speaking from your own experience of what God has done in your life, that is a powerful thing.
Not one.
Right.
And I'm surrounded by very, like you said, a lot of different viewpoints.
Right.
But what I do is, first of all, I pray for them all the time.
Right.
Like, I don't stop praying for them. And second of all, I just say, Lord, when open the door for that conversation to occur.
Right.
And when it does, it comes up, and like just life experiences will happen. Like a friend of mine is going through a separation, and she'll talk about what she's going through,
right.
And she'll ask me, what did you do? Because I've been through that. I was divorced.
I
was a single mother. And I just, I have to be honest with her. I have to say I had to rely on the Lord.
Right.
You know, I have to tell her about my relationship with Jesus
in
order, and I'll say, you might not want to hear it, you know.
Right.
And she'll say, but I want to hear it. So I'll say, okay. And I just, you know, the door was open.
Wonderful. And it's valuable. What God has done in your life is a valuable thing.
It's your testimony.
And we saw... you know, and sometimes you're only going to get a sentence in. Sometimes you're going to have an opportunity to tell your story or whatever it might be. But whatever it is, that's what it is. As we went through the book of Acts, we saw the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony a few times, didn't we? I think it was 3 times. And each time he shared it in this fashion. Where I was before I met God, how I met the Lord, and what God is doing in my life now. Those are the three things that, you know, if you have, depending on the opportunity that you have. And sometimes it's only a sentence or whatever. Yeah.
Oh, I was just thinking, you also don't have, the pressure's not you on you to save. You might sow a seed. Someone else might reap it.
That's
right.
You
know what I mean? Like maybe
I'm not even saying that, but I'm just saying, and I would love to do that. I'd love to. But just when I'm trying to, like there's just a whole group faucet of people that I've come in contact with over the internet lately,
sure.
And things like good best friends from when I was younger. You know, one of my girlfriends is strict Catholic, and she does have, and I would say she's strict Catholic in that sense, but she does have a really good spiritual base, like with God. So there's some things, I mean, that we don't agree on and things that we do, but I think I'm focused, instead of just letting the word get out, is what I'm having a problem with is looking at, okay, you're this person, I'm kind of an analyzer, I guess, from being marketing computers, like my brain goes into this. I see you, I analyze you, different components of you. So I have a hard time not putting in my head, okay, should I be saying this to this person? Because maybe then that would help them come to God more. They would understand more what I'm saying. Like, I think
yeah.
I should just cut the brain chatter.
Yeah.
And from this moment, I got that. Cut the brain chatter and just tell them, yeah, about me and about my thing.
Sure.
I think it'll work out a lot better.
Yeah.
Because I know it's kind of crazy right now.
No, it isn't.
I don't know how to explain it.
It's good.
And one of the things that was asked about last time, and that's something that we will do, is look at, how to share your faith. And we'll do a study on that, and I'll try to have a tape so that if you're not there, you'll be able to at least listen to it and see. And maybe I can give you some pointers that I've learned over the years in relating to people, maybe in a more direct approach at times. But, we need to live this gospel. We need to live it. And as we live it, we are going to have plenty of opportunity to give glory to God and to speak into people's lives.
And I know we're getting a little off topic too. When you're out, everybody, this is for everybody, when you're out and you're sharing with people and you're sharing your faith, do you ever get down on yourself for past sin or past things like that? Like, I know when I really ask for forgiveness, I truly feel God has gone wiped from his memory so far as it didn't happen.
Yes.
But in the human world, in that realm, in judgment and all, and just everyday life, do you guys feel like when you're trying to share with other people and stuff like that, do you get nervous? Do you get worried? Do you get worried about your past life, past sin, things like that? Does that ever come into play?
We don't always have to share your sin.
Absolutely. But
no,
but
she's just being inward. I think you're talking about the inward feeling.
I get discouraged sometimes.
In other words, you don't feel worthy.
I feel like...
Yeah. Well, guess what? You're not.
Yeah.
Okay. And
that's
the attack of the brother.
That is, yeah. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And especially if you're on the front line, especially if you're sharing with somebody what your faith is, he's going to say, who do you think you are sharing this?
Yeah.
Look what you've done.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're not fit to be saying a word here. Of course, because that's what he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. The one who accuses Christians.
Yeah.
But the answer to that is, it's okay. I'm washed in the blood. That's look behind me.
I struggle with that a lot.
Yeah.
I struggle with that a lot. And I think people look at my life and they think, I don't want your life.
Right.
You know, like there's a certain amount of, like I feel like, I'm not successful.
Self-deprecation.
Like it's kind of like there's a certain amount of embarrassment, like somebody says, like if I meet somebody that I'm at school with, it's like, oh, what are you doing now? Living in a seniors, you working? No. And I just feel like, well, they're going to say, that's what Christianity gave you? Like, I don't want that. That's the voices I hear in my head.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, those are not, those are not true either. Remember that.
But I mean, like Kate, it may not necessarily be like a certain sin or something like that, but it's just kind of like, like.
Can I just say something to that? Like, coming from being an atheist, and looking at Christians like a bunch of sheep, like literally, like blunt.
Right.
I thought of Christians as brainwashed and as weak. That's how I saw them. But when I actually was in the presence of Christians, like an individual, I felt the Holy Spirit off of them. They may not have felt that they were anything to me, but I sensed that peace and that joy off of them.
Yeah.
So it's the Holy Spirit flowing through you. You don't have to do or say a thing.
And that's the truth. And you're a child of the King.
That's
and why? Well, the privileges that you have as a child of the King are far greater than whatever the world has to offer. The world weighs out your worth by your job, by your money, by your place.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
By the
you don't have to worry about that one.
Yeah.
You leave that with the Lord.
Some of them but can't understand if you're happy with nothing.
That's right.
Yeah, but I know, but like the lies that I hear.
Your neighbors might be
like, you know,
getting a deck or a swimming pool. I don't want that. Like one time I mentioned we were at Tim Hortons, oh, this is years ago, and this one had gone on a tree river somewhere and he was stuck in the mud, and this one had the boat and all the troubles that he had. Paying so much money to hamper their home.
The more you have, the more trouble you have.
Oh my goodness, I'm so glad I don't have your problem.
And we know who had the boat.
I was in a dump in Guatemala, and I met people in the dump. I met people in the dump in Guatemala. A church in the middle of and the church was built out of garbage, and their homes were built out of garbage, and I saw more joy there than I've seen in lots of churches here. Mm-hmm. More joy.
Yeah.
So, not that we wish people to be in those conditions, don't misunderstand. But,
One of the first times I sang at Marbury Church, it was probably, how can you refuse him now?
Yeah, probably.
Afterwards, a lady came up to me and she says, that song you sang really touched me.
Yeah.
And I said, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
It was almost like a shock to me.
Yeah.
It was something I had done, and done something to somebody else.
Yeah, and you don't even realize.
Yeah.
And often it does happen that way.
And deep inside, those people that have mansions and cars and boats and three wheelers and speedos, they might be jealous deep inside of what we're so happy with.
But they do sense the Holy Spirit from you, just from my experience, from
what
I've,
what it is.
They feel it, and it, so they may, and maybe sometimes that's their attack, and well, look at you, blah, blah, blah. But it's a reaction to what they're sensing in you.
Yeah.
It's Jesus, it's the cross against them. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's what they're fighting against.
Mm. Well, let's go back to Paul for a second and see what he asked for here. He says, continually, earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. He was in prison. That I may make it manifest or plain as I ought to speak. So Paul realized, not only do I have the Holy Spirit within me, I am an evangelist, but boy, I need the prayers of others. I need other people's prayers. So I can make it plain so others can understand it. And that's really what he's asking here. I want an open door to share, and I want to be able to share it plainly so people can understand it. So we can see here that that's, once again, the body ministry, so that the evangelist is not out there doing evangelist by himself.
Yeah.
You're praying for me so that when I share the gospel, there's power with it, and the doors will open, and that I'll be able to make it plain. And if you're not praying, it's likely very little is going to happen, because this is the methods that God has given to us. So that actually, when I go out and share the gospel and someone gets saved, all of us are part in that ministry. It's the same as if you were there. Because the Bible says if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet,
you get a prophet's reward.
You get the same reward.
Yep.
That God looks upon you as having brought that person to Christ as much as if I brought them to Christ. Mm-hmm. He looks at this as all the same. And that's pretty incredible to think about. We're together. There's a oneness there that is so emphasized in the Word of God.
I just had an aha moment like Kate. Paul wasn't thinking, here I am in jail, I better shut up because nobody's going to want to be a Christian.
That's right.
Going to say,
that's right.
That's what happened to you. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
But I bet you the devil wanted him to think that.
Yeah.
Sure.
You know?
Very true.
Yeah.
I have a question too. They say that the devil can't hear your thoughts. Is that true? He can hear everything you say, but he can't hear your thoughts. Unless you're like possessed, maybe? Or, tell me the truth about that.
I don't know if I can tell you the answer to that, because I don't know if there's and the devil can't be everywhere at once.
He's not God.
And he's not God, so he is very limited. He certainly can't hear everybody's thoughts at once or whatever. He has a lot of demons that are doing his work. But
he can't be in you if you're saved.
No, he can't enter into you, but he can oppress us. He can speak to us.
Yeah.
And it seems to me sometimes he can speak to my mind.
Yeah,
so I don't know if to say he can't hear my thoughts, because I often have to tell in to say, get behind me, devil, you know, and rebuke him, because often I find that there's temptation that comes to my mind that, you know, not only from the flesh, but also the devil as well. So I don't know for sure if that's the case, you know.
I heard it said that he can put ideas in our mind, definitely, because he speaks to our mind, but that he doesn't read our thoughts, but he reads us.
Yeah.
He can figure out what we're thinking.
So sometimes that might be true,
he can watch us, you know, he reads us.
Yeah. I don't know.
He knows your weaknesses.
Yeah, he knows our weaknesses.
Sure,
And the Bible says, don't be ignorant of his devices, but it also says, don't give him too much attention either.
Yeah,
don't focus on the devil more than God. So, some of these questions, I don't really have the answers to them. I don't know if the scriptures specifically do or don't, and maybe I can be enlightened. So
somebody in the Bible says,
I'd have to look in scripture.
So if you have something that you really want safer to push away the devil, you pray in your head as opposed to praying out loud.
Okay.
I
would sooner pray out loud.
Yeah, pray out loud.
I find confessing with my lips helps more.
Yeah.
The only thing I remember is that the Bible says to me, Satan has no power over me except that I allow him to have it.
And there's truth to that.
Yeah.
There's
God's
truth to that.
Spirit in me.
Yes.
And he's stronger than Satan.
Yeah.
He overcame Satan.
Yeah. His
so
power.
I don't let the devil worry me too much, except for when I give in.
Yeah. His power is to lie.
Yeah,
that's his
exactly
power. And when we believe his lie, that's when we begin to move away
but
from
it is good
from
to
the truth.
Be wise to, like, when you are evangelizing someone, or you feel that you might have a word, or that door is open, and you start feeling like I'm nothing.
That's
what
right.
Am I to? You know right away that's a scheme from the enemy. You can say, okay, that's not from
yeah.
the back at all.
Yeah. Marie and I could testify invariably. There are times when we were out, to, you know, maybe going away to do a week of ministry somewhere. Whoa. Devil comes with both barrels.
Yeah.
And we find ourselves bickering over things we would never be bickering over. And oftentimes, all of a sudden, we realize we're under attack here.
Yeah.
We pray, and as soon as we pray, it's lifted, it's gone, and we're free.
Yeah.
And so, he certainly is busy.
Yeah.
But thank God that the Lord is greater.
Submit to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Resist
the devil,
but you have to submit first.
That's right.
God, then resist him, and then gone.
Absolutely. Okay. And then some pastors and teachers, it says. What are they? Maybe it's obvious.
Ministers of local churches, instructors.
Okay. What's a pastor?
Servant.
He's a under-shepherd.
He's a servant.
Okay, what's the word pastor mean? Does anybody know?
Shepherd.
It means a shepherd.
He leads the flock. He's an organizer.
No, he's not necessarily. If he's an organizer, I'm not one. A pastor is a shepherd. That is someone who looks over the flock. And that means that every elder in a church is a pastor. Okay? Everyone who is an elder in a church is a pastor. So if anybody looks for, and this is another thing that I wanted to share, I don't know where we're going to find the time to do all this, but I want us to go through the office of a pastor, or shepherd, or elder, overseer, and the office of a deacon in a local church, and what that means, and who they are, and what their qualifications are, because there are qualifications in the Bible. We're going to do a study on that, so that we can, you know, begin to think about eldership, deacons, and all these kinds of things in this church in Cheddigan. But a pastor is a shepherd. That means that everyone who is an elder is a pastor. We think, in our modern society, most churches think, okay, the guy that's getting the support to do the ministry, he's the pastor, and the other elders, they're not. But all of them are shepherds. All of them are overseers. There's words that are used, shepherd, overseer, bishop, or pastor. They're all interchangeable. They all have similar, they speak about a particular office. And then it speaks of teachers here. And if you notice the word, it says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. So it that's why there seems to be a little bit of a lumping together with pastors and teachers. And this is really speaking about elders who are teachers, shepherds who are, their primary gift is teaching. And now, one of the qualifications of an elder or pastor in a church is that they have to be apt to teach. There has to be some gift of teaching. It doesn't mean that they can stand and preach sermons, but it means maybe they can teach children, or that there is some ability to teach. Because if you're going to be in a leadership position, you have to be able to convey some truth in a learnable way to others to be able to build them up. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But then there are some who are teaching elders, what we would commonly call the minister or the pastors, where their primary gift is teaching. You could be an elder or a pastor, but your primary gift may not be teaching. It might be administration, right? But it may not be a gift of, you know, of teaching as the primary gift. But there are those who have the primary gift of teaching and shepherding. So there are shepherds whose primary gift is teaching, and this is one of the foundational gifts in a local church as well, that we need people who are gifted in this way. And some churches might have one who is, and often they are being supported, sometimes partially, sometimes full-time. And some churches might have seven or eight that are full-time or that their primary gift is teaching. Some of them might be retired and have all kinds of money and they don't need to be supported, but their primary gift is teaching and they do that. But so they're shepherding the flock, they're looking after the flock, and they're also consistently teaching. So we need the consistent teaching of the Word of God. We need the prophetic Word of God. We need the gospel of God being presented clearly to others. And we need those that are not only ministering in the particular local church area, but always looking to go down the road to do that apostleship type ministry and starting something in a place where there is nothing. And these are all the kinds of gifts that are given in the local church, foundational gifts. Now, there are other gifts called the gifts of helps. The gift of giving. Some people are gifted at giving.
Is that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. We can maybe quickly look at a couple where our time's gone. But in Romans, and in it gives some of those gifts as well. So, when you... All of these gifts are all of these gifts have their place and purpose in the work of God. And the purpose of all of this here is for, we said, for the equipping of the saints. So that means that the gifts of leadership or foundational gifts then are to build up the church of God, right? To equip you. So that if all I do is come here and teach you and your life doesn't change, you're not becoming equipped to do ministry, I'm failing you. And sometimes I've done that. I failed people in that way that, you know, it's far better to duplicate yourself than to just, you know, because if I died tomorrow, you know, would the church go on? It should go on, right? Mm-hmm. It should go on. It should go on and grow, because whatever I have should have been imparted to you so that you begin to exercise your gifts and grow, and so that the church moves forward even if I drop dead.
It's supposed to be, that's the sign of a healthy church, is if the pastor's away and hardly anybody notices.
Yes.
Because that's the way it used to be. You and Pastor Kevin would go away.
Yeah.
Like, oh, yeah. You know.
Right. The church goes on.
It's not that we didn't love them. It's just that church is just very
right.
functional,
and that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
So, but there's a process of growing into that, yeah. Right? And hopefully we are. Mm-hmm. So you're equipped for the work of ministry, so that you are becoming involved in ministry to build up the body of Christ, and it's for another purpose till we all come to the unity of the faith. So we're growing in our mm-hmm. faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a, you know, quite, that's a mouthful in terms of, boy, God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature. God wants us to become full individually and collectively, right? He doesn't want anybody left behind in this. He doesn't want some. He wants all. I love the passage of Scripture. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Isn't that nice? In Acts chapter 4, this is after the foundation of the church, and there was like thousands of people there. It didn't say, oh, some of them were filled with the Spirit, and the rest of them, they weren't.
No.
Right?
No.
Isn't it nice that they were all filled? Yes. Isn't that what we want? We want all of us to be filled.
Yeah.
And then it says, there's a sort of a statement here that speaks about, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So there's, we know what we believe.
Yeah.
We know why we believe it. And so that we grow. We grow in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His ways. We grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect person, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that when some guy comes along and has some crazy doctrine, we're not drawn away by that. We know the truth of the matter, right? We've been taught. We've grown. We're able to deal with the situation, because there's going to be lots of deceptions, isn't there? There's lots of it out there now. So these giftings are the general foundational giftings to the church that we've looked at here in Ephesians. As I said, there are others. Nobody's without. Everybody's gifted. God, I believe He's not only in the business that, okay, you got certain gifts when you were saved and that's the end of it. He can gift you afresh something new, even this very week, and cause there to be great blessing from it. Sometimes they have these programs where the whole focus is get to know what your gifts are. And they work on those so hard, and yet at times, and then we say, well, I can't say that because that's not my gift. I can't do that because it's not my gift. And we miss out sometimes on the actual, what God wants to do through us through that. And it's not saying we shouldn't have an idea of what our gifts are, but stay open to God in the matter.
I'm sure the acid gift wasn't talking.
The what?
Speaking. The donkey's
gift wasn't speaking.
No, that's true. And his normal gift was not talking.
That's right.
That's right.
You
gotcha.
Can't do that. It's not part of my gift.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, let's stop there tonight. I hope it's been helpful as we've been going through this. I certainly keep getting blessed. So at least I'm going away blessed. And praise the Lord for it. And it's so good to be a body of Christ together.
Yeah.
Hear from God.